together in prayer. Father, we thank you that we are gathered not only with sisters and brothers in Christ, but most importantly, we are here with you. We are here to praise you and to worship you, but we are also here to listen to you. And I pray that as your word is read and proclaimed this morning, that you would open our ears and open our minds and hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. That these words would not simply be letters printed on a page, but they would quicken life and hope and faith and obedience to us, within us, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Scripture for this morning is the 19th Psalm, which talks about two ways in which God reveals himself. He reveals himself through the world that he has made, that also then reveals himself through his word. Listen to God's word. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens, it makes its circuit to the other, nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. The story about three brothers. It was Mervyn, Marvin, and Melvin, who were in deep competition for their mother's affection that lasted much, much too long. And they all became successful, and when their mother got older, they decided that they were going to try to outdo each other in showing concern for her. And Mervyn said, you know, oh, well, I've got it made. I've built her a 3,000-square-foot house. It overlooks the mountains, has an absolutely beautiful view. She's going to love it. Second, Marvin said, well, you know, I bought her a new limousine, and I've hired a chauffeur to take her whatever she wants. Mom's really going to love it. Well, the third brother realized that his mother, you know, loved God's word, and her sight was fading. So he said to his brothers, this is what I did. I found a monastery that taught a parrot the entire Bible. it took them 10 years and cost me $100,000, but she can just ask for a verse and the parrot will recite it. You know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and so on and so forth. Mom is going to be absolutely pleased. And so they each gave their gifts, and they waited for a reply, which came in the form of three letters. The first to the first son said, you know, Marvin, my dear, you know, the house is great, I guess, but it's big and it's drafty, and I just can't find my way around. Second one who wrote to said, well, you know, the car's okay, it's beautiful and it's shiny, but you know, I just don't like to go out anymore and the chauffeur is rude. To the third son, she said, honey, you know just what your mother wants. The chicken you sent was delicious. So you talk about feeding on God's word in very real sense. Well, as many of you know, this summer we have spent our times in looking at God's Word on the subject of worship and seeking to discern what does it mean for us as the people of God to come before Him on a weekly basis to worship Him as a corporate body. And we've seen that, you know, worship is many things. Worship is an interaction between God and God's people, that it's not simply us coming together to go through a program and sing some songs, hopefully ones we like, and pray some prayers, but God is in our midst by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have seen that worship is not something that is done for us, that we are not passive an audience or consumers, you know, here to judge or consume what God has sent, but we are called to actively participate in what God is doing in our midst. We have seen that worship is a means by which God not only lifts our soul, but transforms our lives, making us into the people He calls us to be by the gospel and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 6, in which we saw worship is this encounter with God, which not only calls us and reveals to us His greatness and His glory, but also helps us to understand our need for Him and our need for the grace that He alone can give. Well, this morning we are going to be looking at yet another key aspect of worship, and that is that worship is always centered. Christian worship is always centered upon the Word of God. You know, this understanding of the Word, the centrality of the Word of God, has its roots from the very beginning of the Scripture in the Old Testament. In the meeting between God and His people, Israel at Sinai, when the law was given to Moses, and then later before they crossed the Jordan into the promised land, you know, the people are gathered and they listen to God's word in the context of worship, and they ratify God's covenant with them. And as they were doing that, Moses declared, "Take to heart all the words I have declared to you today. And teach them to your children. They are not idle words for you. They are your life." The Word of God brings life to His people. We see that much later when Israel has sinned and gone into exile, and then under Ezra and Nehemiah, they are restored to the land, and in the midst of restoring Jerusalem, the book of the law, which had been lost for a generation, was read to the people once again. And we read that the people stood at reverent attention from sunrise to midday, listening to the Word of God and having it explained to them. And this and what followed, the feast that followed, was a declaration that the Word was central to Israel's existence. Our lesson from Psalm 19 expresses the significance of God's Word for God's people. These beautiful words, which would have been chanted or sung in the context of worship in the temple, or chanted and or used for reflection in a person's private worship, declares the wonder that God has made himself known. God has revealed himself. And talks about two ways in which God does that. The first six verses tell of God's revelation in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hand. And that goes on to explain different ways in which, you know, the creation shows God's glory. The glory of God is revealed in the world in which God has made. He says we can know something about God from the eloquence and the power and the predictability of the created order. And that is a good and that is a gracious thing indeed. But then beginning in verse 7 to the end of the passage declares a greater and a clearer revelation of God and God's purposes in his word written. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Now you need to understand that when he talks about law, statutes, precepts, commands, and decrees, he is talking about more than just rules. The law, or the Torah used here, is the comprehensive word used to refer to all of God's revealed will, of what he says about himself and what he calls his people to be. The statutes point particularly to God's gracious covenant to his people with the great promise to Israel, I will be your God and you will be my people, and this is the context in which we live it out. You know, when we see the words, when we see the words precepts and commands and decrees, those speak specifically to God's call to his people of how they are to live in response to him and to his grace in specific areas of life. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the Psalms, writes that together these terms show the practical purpose of revelation, the practical purpose of God making himself known, to bring God's will to bear on the hearer and to evoke intelligent reverence, well-founded trust, and detailed obedience. God gives us his word so that we may know God and know what it means to live for God. But the adjectives and the verbs that are attached to these commands endeavor to show that this isn't a matter of grim obedience. It's not a matter of gritting your teeth and saying, okay, this is what God expects, I gotta make myself do it. But listen to how they're described. They're described as perfect, as trustworthy, as pure, as radiant. What do they do? Well, it says they refresh the soul, they give wisdom, they bring joy. They are altogether, according to the writer, precious. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. You see, through the word written, God reveals himself and his purposes to his people. Through the world around us, and Paul reiterates this in Romans, we can know something, that there is a God. But it is through the word that we understand who this God is and how he calls us to respond. Isaac Watts, in his paraphrase of Psalm 19, puts it this way: the heavens declare your glory, Lord, in every star thy wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines. The rolling sun, the changing light, and nights and days thy power confess. But the blessed volume thou hast writ reveals thy justice and thy grace. If we want to know who God is, if we want to know what God has done for us, if we want to know who God is calling us to be, we discover that through His Word. And as such, the Word of God, the written Word of God, has always had a central place in worship. As we saw, that was true in the history of the Old Testament people of Israel. That the Word was a central part. But as we look to the New Testament, we see that that same dynamic is continued, even amplified. In Luke chapter 4, we are given an interesting glimpse into the worship of a Jewish synagogue in the first century. We're talking about Jesus. This is after his temptation. And listen to what we read in Luke chapter 4. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as it was his custom. And what did he do there? He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. You see, the sense that we get there, that there is nothing unusual about this. Nothing unusual about, you know, a member of the synagogue being handed a scroll to read. And it was obvious that the reading of God's Word was a central part of what they did together. It was all rather normal. Although he did create quite a stir when he applied that passage to himself, but that's another story. You know, the reading of the Word was a normal and a natural part of worship in that day. And Jesus, and later his disciples, did not depart from that. And we see numerous places in which the scripture, in which Jesus continues this practice of expositing the Word. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, is an example of Jesus teaching from key Old Testament texts. Now, he reinterprets them so that people now understand them in the context of his coming, but it was focused on the Word of God. You know, following the resurrection, on the story of the walk to Emmaus, what did Jesus do when he wanted to explain to two people who at that point didn't recognize them who he was and the significance of the one who had died in Jerusalem? Well, we read, beginning with Moses and the prophets, beginning what was written in the scripture, he explained to them all that was said in the scriptures concerning himself. You see, the scriptures were key. And the book of Acts makes it clear that the teaching of the apostles was rooted in the scriptures of the Old Testament, and that corporate worship was centered in the Word of God. And we read in 1 Timothy that Paul wrote to Timothy, and this is, you know, later in his life when he's giving and training, giving instructions and training Timothy in his ministry. This is what he wrote: until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Scripture, the Word of God, was central to the worship of God. And this continued as the norm into the early church. There's a section from the mid-second century of the early church father. It's in Justin Martyr. It's in his first apology. Now, by apology, it doesn't mean that he's apologizing, I'm sorry for this. Apology simply means to explain. And he's making an explanation of who Christians are and what they do. And he writes this: on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or country gather in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles, what will later become the New Testament, and the writings of the prophets, the Old Testament, are read as long as time permits. So, you know, more than 5 minutes. And when the reader is finished, the president speaks, instructing and exhorting the people to imitate these good things. The Word was central to worship. And indeed, if you look at the history of the church, that in every period of church's history, that is a period of vitality and renewal and life, there is an emphasis on God's Word. And that was one of the major emphases that brought about and empowered the Reformation, is a return. Not completely throwing out the traditions of the church, but a return to the primacy of the Word of God in ordering worship and the Christian life. And so you can see that. It's interesting, even in church architecture, how architecture, you know, shifted. When I lived in Vermont, particularly it shows in the Reformed tradition. Now, when I lived in Vermont, I used to preach occasionally at a Presbyterian church there. And it was a large place. It seated about 600 people. At that point, the congregation was about 30. But it was just a long building with a raised pulpit and then a very small communion table at the front of it. I mean, that architecture proclaimed what people were there for. They were there to hear the Word. And at the time when that was a thriving community, before kind of out-migration, they did so by the hundreds. You know, the Word of God is central to our worship. Now, we saw last week through Isaiah 6 that worship is nothing less than an encounter with the living God. And the same God who was present with Isaiah in the temple is present by the Spirit today. But the question is, well, then how does this God, how does the Spirit communicate with us? How does the Spirit speak? Well, he does so primarily, though admittedly not exclusively, through his Word. As the Word of God is read, as the Word of God is proclaimed, God speaks to us. And so a church that desires the Holy Spirit to be alive and at work when they worship must have services that are centered on the Word. Not simply that the Bible is read and proclaimed in preaching, although those are of utmost importance, but in all of it. You know, the songs that are sung must be saturated with the Word. Prayers and responses need to resonate with the themes and the truth of Scripture. And not saying that we need to quote Bible verses in every song we sing or every prayer we prayed, but who we are and what we do as we worship together needs to be so infused with the truth and the life and the wonder of God's Word that it just flows out of us. And then the Spirit uses that to speak to us and through us. See, it is as we are centered on the Word that the Holy Spirit is then free to speak to us. And we need to understand, and I'm not talking about just kind of a style of service where, you know, you sing some songs as the preliminaries and then have a long exposition of the Word and then sing a song and go out. No, you see, the aim of gathering around the Word is not just instruction and information, but it's a deeper knowledge of God and His glory. And that happens as all we do together as the people of God on Sunday morning is infused with the Word of God. And so we desire, and indeed we seek to design the service, and as we, you know, seek the Lord as to how, you know, we're going to do all this in the future, one thing is going to be true is that it's going to be focused on the Word. And we've kind of seen that, you know, as last week we looked at how, you know, our services helps us to encounter God. You know, the opening part of the service, we gather in God's name. You know, a scriptural call to worship is read, you know, focusing on the Lord. We sing Him, or we sing some songs that you know, reveal God as He reveals Himself in Scripture. And as God is revealed to us and we see catch a glimpse of something of His glory. You know, we recognize that we, like Isaiah, fall far short of who He is and His desire for us. And we therefore confess our sin, and we receive, you know, through His word, assurance of His pardon. And we respond with a song or with a response that, you know, lifts Him up for all that He has done. You know, we prepare to come into His presence and we experience the reality of Him there. But then we move on to the sections of the service where we hear God speak. And in that, you know, God's word is specifically read and intentionally exposited so that we can hear God speak to us. And then the rest of the service is a response to the God who has spoken to us, by offering of ourselves, by coming to His table, and then being sent forth in the power of the Spirit. And so as we come together with hearts that are opened and prepared, we not only hear truths about God, we receive more than just advice for a better life. But as worship is saturated in the Word, our hearts are opened by the Holy Spirit to God Himself. And we are able to leave saying, yes, I have been in the presence of the Lord by the power of the Word and the work of the Holy Spirit. Kent Hughes, in the book Worship by the Book, recounts a beautiful tradition that rose in Scotland in the years following the Reformation. And the Reformation in Scotland was primarily a demonstration of the power of the Word. And it changed that nation in a generation from one in which there was great religious ignorance to one in which many sections of the nation were alive with the gospel through the preaching of Knox and others. And so in response to that, there was this great respect to the Word of God. And so when the people were gathered for worship, the doors of the sanctuary would be opened and the ministers would be led into the pulpit by the parish officer holding high a large pulpit Bible so that the congregation might see it. And as the Bible passed by, the people rose from their seats in reverence, not worshiping the book, but worshiping the God who in grace and in mercy had revealed Himself to His people. And then the officer, who in that context was called the beadle, went up, and it was usually a raised pulpit, and laid the Word of God open to the lesson of the day, symbolizing that the preacher had authority only as he stood behind the book and preached from the riches of the Word. At the end of the service, the beadle would again descend to the pulpit. He would close the Bible, and he would once again elevate it. And the people once again rose to their feet, with the ministers following in procession as the Word left the sanctuary and went out into the world, bring transformation, formation, and life. This tradition proclaimed a visible and tangible way that worship, indeed all of life, must be centered on the Word from beginning to end. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that we reinstitute that, and that, you know, Adam, as our clerk of session, you know, walk in the side of the church every Sunday holding the Bible, although, you know, it might not be completely bad. But what it does, it inspires me to recognize once again how important the Word of God is. And that whatever we do in worship, whatever style we seek to affect, you know, whatever songs that we use or prayers that we pray, we need to be sure that they're rooted in God's Word, that our worship is centered on God's Word. For it is in the Word that we find Jesus, and in Jesus that we find life and transformation and hope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your word, which is a light to our lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We praise you for your word, which points us to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray, O God, that we would increasingly center not only our worship, but also our life together and our lives out in the world upon the truth and the hope and the glory that you reveal to us in the Word of God written. Make us eager for your Word. Shape our lives by your Word, that Jesus would be made known in us and through us. Amen.